Let's take our Bibles and turn at this time to two passages in the New Testament. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16, an outstanding chapter and passage on what's called the antithesis, the spiritual separation of light and dark, Christ and the devil, the people of God and the people of the world. Something we're reading here in connection with a sermon on total depravity. And here Paul brings a fitting word to Corinthians who had trouble being Corinthians and Christians in the place called Corinth. Corinth was known for its sin, especially its sexual perversity, and the Corinthian Christians had been called out of this, and yet they had many, many things to improve upon, and so they needed to be reminded of what's called the antithesis, their spiritual separation from the dark and from the Corinthianizing unbelievers. And so we need to be reminded of this in verses 14 through 16. We'll read this call: "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord or agreement has Christ with Belial?" A name apparently for the devil. "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we'll read the last two verses. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's one passage. Next is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in this epistle of joy, Paul writes to Philippians with whom he hardly has a fault. And so we read here of Paul's words, the inspired Paul's words to the Philippians, verses 6 through 9 of chapter 4. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Thus far we read the sacred scriptures, which form the basis for instruction that we receive in Christian doctrine. We go through the Christian doctrine regularly here in this Reformed Church, and we follow the lead of the scripture, of course, but with the help, the teacher, as it were, of a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 3, we're up to, printed in your bulletin, and it speaks to us of the origin of sin and the nature of sin, its extent and its totality. We learned last time of this total depravity, as instructed in the catechism, that since the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have become in our nature so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And then in the answer to the question, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing anything good and inclined to all wickedness, the Catechism has affirmed, yes, indeed, we are. We are so corrupt and wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's the instruction of the Catechism based on the Word of God, and we would consider, therefore, this teaching, which is the teaching of total depravity, the teaching not only of Calvinism, but the teaching of the Word of God about the sinfulness of man. Last Sunday night, we heard the truth of total depravity from the perspective of 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. We would touch on this subject again, however, of total depravity, and for important reasons. two of which are not this, that the pastor is a misanthrope, that is, a hater of humankind, or that we as Calvinists gloat in our damning analysis of the world or in pronouncing God's own condemnation of the world. Those are reasons we would not revisit the truth of total depravity. Rather, we would preach and teach this doctrine as a prophet of the Bible itself, because in the first place, the doctrine is denied and compromised sorely by much of the theology that passes for theology in conservative and liberal churches, even in those churches that are conformed to the world and conforming when they should be reformed and always reforming. Second, we consider this truth again of total depravity because the very depravity of which we speak, need I even say this, is so flagrantly flaunted even among the excellent of the world. Total depravity is not a doctrine that is manifest and evident in the dark corners of the world and in the brothels only. It is manifest there, but it is also manifest and maybe especially among the high and the mighty, where the floors are clean and the people say nice things. We ourselves, here's another reason, we need to hear the doctrine of total depravity, because though we be regenerated, we are prone with this fallen world in our very heart to follow the world in all of its wickedness. We have nothing of which to boast. Positively, we would have another sermon on the grim subject of the grime of man, because it's important for us to better appreciate the gospel and to be God's virtuous, believing people, even the living among the dead. We want to consider then the doctrine of total depravity and holy living in this totally depraved world in the light of especially of two texts in the Bible, that is chapter 4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and also in light of an entire book, which is the book of Psalms. When I first read the book of Psalms after I was converted in my early 20s, it was impressed upon me by God that life is a war, it's a battle. And the psalmists lead the way in defending the truth and living for it, praying to God for deliverance from the world, and seeing as an enemy all of those who are opposed to God. So the war psalms of the Bible itself are a help to us in living as holy people in this totally depraved world. We want to do this, to consider this broad subject, however briefly, in this second sermon, under 3 points. First of all, we will be, if we're living holy, first thinking in a holy way. The Bible leads us in this direction, as we are taught by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, to have before our minds great things of truth and nobility and of praiseworthiness, and we are to think or meditate on these things. So even as a man is, or as a man thinks he is, we shall consider that we need to be thinking about things. Secondly, we shall be considering the truth of holy depravity, total depravity, and living holy in it, as those who would do certain things to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And finally, we will be, to coin a phrase, peacing in this world, knowing the God of peace who is with us, and also making peace even among those who are at war with themselves and God and us. So thinking first. Ready to think? Young people, you're ready to think? This will not be a sound bite. This will be a sermon. We will think on the things of this Word of God that yours truly, however weakly, would give. We are to think on divine virtues and works, things that are praising to God. That's first of all. The list, that is, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and following, or verse 8, is of 8 things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. I think that's 8, isn't it? Did you count it, children? We are to meditate on these things. Excuse me. Now, this is an amazing reality. And the first thing As we consider living holy in an unholy world, a totally depraved world, we are to consider that it's amazing that there's these things in the world that are worth thinking about. Things that are true and of good report and God praiseworthy things. Amazing in this totally depraved world full of lies, the opposite of the truth, ignobility, injustice, impurity, ugliness, evil reports led by the media, vice, and damn-worthy things. We are called to live in that world, the whole world lying in wickedness, and to remember that there are certain things, however, that are worth thinking about and doing. Now, the sole reason why there are these things, these great and glorious God-praising things in this world, we are to think upon them, is because these are divine gospel things. They're not of the earth, they're from heaven. They've come down for us as sure as Jesus is God with us, and these things remain for us to think about. In fact, verse 9 leads us in the way when we are told there that these divine gospel things are things of the Apostle Paul. As we read in verse 9, they're things that the Philippians had learned of him, received of him, seen in him, and which he learned and received and saw in Jesus Christ, God our Savior with us. That's the connection between the things we're to think upon and the things that Paul himself received and taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things of God on the earth for us Christians to meditate upon. Would not you agree? And in this totally depraved world, this is the first thing we should be doing, not thinking upon the depravity, but upon the great and God-praising things that God has given us to think upon. This is the first prescriptive, the antidote for getting sucked down into the morass and the mud, the mire and the swamp, which is found not only in the sacred halls of the government in the White House, but the swamp is found everywhere. And God be praised whenever it is drained. We are to think, therefore, upon the person and the work and the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the great thing. This is what it all amounts to. He is the truth, and he is the one in whom the justice of God is manifest. He is the noble prophet, priest, and king of our salvation. We're to think upon the blessings of his cross and the resurrection that is ours because he rose for our life. We're to think upon his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit given to us, regenerating us so that there's blessings in the church. And then, lo and behold, the true things of Jesus, the truth, are seen among us, of people loving the truth and not wanting anything else, not wanting the preacher to be someone who just coddles them with flattery. But the truth, let us have it, minister, the truth, the whole thing, the whole 9,000 yards of the gospel, that is the truth as it is in Jesus. We love what's noble, we love what's pure, we love what's lovely. And I can't get into what all of those mean and all of their nuances, but they're things of Jesus and his blessings to the congregation. That's what we need to see and to hear and to think upon in this ungodly world. There is God still with us, and this is the main thing of our witness as Christians. His blessings to the church so that by the grace of God we're delivered from the world, taken out of it and its depravity, and as the Catechism says, regenerated by the Holy Spirit so that now we have this beginning of the new obedience and godliness. Think on these things, the Apostle says. And even when the preacher is compelled to lead us into the mire in the way of pointing out the mire, pointing out the bad things, bringing first discomfort before he brings comfort, we are to think and meditate on the high things to which we've been delivered. It's a mistake in churches when they not only bring the truth of the sin of man and the sinfulness of man and of our sins and miseries, but they dwell there and they stir the people around in their own swampiness and maybe even lead them so that they're not assured anymore of their own salvation by the grace of God in Christ. Beloved, we are to dwell on the things of the gospel. We think rightly upon the things of sin. We must start there. But we are led to higher things, and Paul is telling us we must. In fact, the word think is the Greek word logizomai. I don't often pronounce the words in the Greek for us, but you can gather there's a part of the logos in that word logizomai. And I believe that's not only saying be reasonable in the light of the Bible, though it is, but it's also leading us, this exhortation, to be Christ-like. Think of Jesus in the midst of these things you're thinking of, so that we don't worship virtues, we don't worship the church in her virtues, we virtue the source and the fount of every good thing, God through Jesus Christ. We are to think on these divine things, these gospel God incarnate things, if we would be Christian and ready to meet this world and to be holy in a holy, totally depraved world. Not on human things. That's what we must know first of all. In fact, many take this text, many who have compromised the truth of total depravity, and speak of these things as being anything humanly good. Whatever is noble and true and just in the world, just think on these things. And you think on these things and you participate with people in these causes of justice and so on, and the world will be a better place for it. But the Bible is not teaching us of merely human things, though there are merely human virtues, as we shall see, and even virtuous deeds and words of men. And we are taught, however, higher things. So the first point I would say is remember to think up, and not just up to the White House or up to Carnegie Hall, where somebody might be performing a virtuoso piece of music, but up to heaven. Think up to heaven as you think even in the midst of this swamp of a world. Now, some people, in fact, they would reason from their experience. There are many good things in this world, and we ought to think about those things. And these good things and good causes, they prove the fact that total depravity is an outdated sort of thing from pessimistic Calvinists and an Apostle Paul who just lost it a few times when he spoke of the wretchedness of human beings. So they think, in light of what they experience, and they imagine that the virtue of humanity is brought out here, something that belies the or contradicts the truth of total depravity. Bearing the image of God, these people say, this is what human beings can produce. We still have the remnant of the image of God, and we are those who naturally, by human being human, can be virtuous, and we ought to think upon that and join in the happy throng of humanity in doing good in this world. Perhaps also humanity needs help, and so the doctrine is now among many that there is a certain common grace or favor of God enabling sinners so that there's lots of virtues in the world yet, and man is not so totally depraved as the dour Calvinists preach and teach. Now, be as it may, I'm referring here to what the world refers to as the really good things of the world. I'm not referring even to what the world and even the conservatives of the world and the conservative religionists of the world would say is really bad. And maybe there's not common grace in a Hitler or a Stalin or a Lenin. And maybe some are still left who would say that the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ movement is not such a good thing either. That's not to be included in this list of the great things. Maybe there's some people who would say also that the minister who opened up the legislature, sessions of Congress with a prayer in the name of many gods and who ended it, amen and a woman, maybe there's people still left in Christianity who say that's not so good either, that doesn't make the list. But there are people, and there's many people, and many churches who still say that there's really good stuff among human beings that they take away from this rigid doctrine of Calvinism called total depravity. I'm referring to things that warm our heartstrings, things that make it hard for us sometimes to figure out this thing of total depravity. like the Muslim woman who lays down her life for her child in selfless motherhood, or the courage of even an infidel in battle who fights for the cause he thinks is right with courage, saving his comrades from sure destruction. We think also of the noble savage, some people might, who by a natural common grace theology arrive at the same theological conclusions as Christians, though they know not Jesus. So, what do you think of this? What do you think of this, beloved? What do you think of the works of godless Shakespeare, which are nevertheless, some say, good examples of poetry and literature? What do you think of the humor and the wit of the humanist Ben Franklin, the music of the virtuosos, and all of the other things that men praise? Are these things not evidence that mankind is not so totally depraved, incapable of any good and anything pleasing to God, as you Calvinists say? Well, beloved, what we need to do at this time is go away from our feelings and go to the Bible. The problem with a lot of this stuff that's a compromise not only to total depravity, but things like the truth that God is totally God and grace is totally grace, the problem with this, as the people do not do their theology in light of the Bible, but in light of what they see, as it used to be said, on Division and Monroe, the corner of downtown Grand Rapids, the center of the city. The seminary professors used to tell us, don't do your theology on the corner of Division and Monroe, in light of all you see, even of the glitter there and the progress of culture. We must do our theology in light of the Bible. And we've spoken of this before in our sermon on total depravity, but just in light here of what seems to be good in the world, we would visit this again. I'd remind you that the Bible speaks in 1 John 5:19 of a whole world that lies in wickedness. And John misses no words when he says in chapter 2 of his epistle, first epistle, that we are to love not the world, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the devil, as the implication is. Then there's the list of all the so-called things of the world that you might, and you have to include it in this, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, where there's the citation of no less than 8 Old Testament passages. Here's what the apostle says about total depravity, including totally depraved, glittering vices of people. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not good. None righteous, no, not good. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is the indictment of God, the condemnation of God on humankind. And this would include also all the works of humankind that seem to be glittering works that contradict the work of the doctrine of total depravity. I've often talked to people about the good in the world, and they say, isn't this good and isn't that good? And I say to them, you know, it's kind of good. But what is the definition of good? The definition of good, according to the Bible, is what the Catechism says is done by faith, according to the law of God, and what, children? To the praise of God. Otherwise, God is not interested in your concerto. He's not interested in what you would offer him, even in worship. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 6 tells us this. With regard to the most religious people of the world, it said of them in chapter 6, verse 20, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. God is speaking there of what people offer in false worship in the name of God, which is not acceptable to God. How much less, then, is God pleased with works that don't pretend to be worshiping God sorts of works and God-praising sorts of work? God, you see, made man to love him, not simply to play a sweet tune for him, not to substitute for righteousness his own goodness and say, God, at the end of the day, you should accept me because I was such a good pianist and I was such a good composer and I was such a good Democrat or Republican or whatever else I was good at. God is not pleased. He makes men to love him with all their heart, mind, and strength and soul, and everyone who does not is totally depraved because God deserves all the praise. Apart from grace of any kind being shown upon the wicked, the Bible says in Romans 1:18 and following that the wrath of God is shown against all ungodliness and unrighteousness to those who hold the truth in an unrighteousness. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord, not the favor of the Lord, is upon the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. So the just are blessed, not just the social justice people, but the justified in Jesus, and the rest are cursed. Beloved, this is so important. How do we explain the so-called good of the world? Well, the canons of Dort help us in this. Chapter 3, 4, and Article 4. There's glimmerings of light. Not glimmerings of favor, but glimmerings of God's providential light, whereby he's left us humans. He has not turned us into apes since the fall. We don't believe in an evolution in reverse, where Adam turned into an ape, but we do believe in a devolution, where there was this fall of man into sin, where he became the children of the devil. As Jesus says to the Pharisees themselves, you are of your father, the devil. There's the seed of the woman by grace and the seed of the devil by nature and since the fall. But the canons of Dort, they speak of the glimmerings of natural light, whereby human beings have some regard for virtue and good order and deportment in society. The canons of Dort goes on, however, to say that this light of nature, men twist and turn and use for their destruction by turning it into an occasion for unrighteousness. What do people do with their talents today? What are people, godless, doing with their money today? What are they doing with their time? What are they doing? They're setting up the kingdom of man. It's not for the glory of God. It's not a praise to God. It's not truly true, truly noble, truly just, truly pure. Go down the list of the eight categories here. But it's a semblance of this. And God hates semblances and forms of godliness and appearances of good. It's a bunch of hypocrisy. Humankind is human unkind. This is what the Bible teaches us. We need to think biblically. We need to think of the glory of God, which is revealed in the Scriptures in Jesus Christ. In fact, the denial of total depravity invariably leads to a denial that we are saved by grace alone. We human beings would say, and compromised human beings would say, heretics we call them, that by this common humanity that's left and by some common grace, we still have a free will to choose what's good. That's what the Arminians would say. And that denies the total depravity of man. There's none that seeketh after God, Romans 3. There's none that desires God. None, and none of us. By nature, we are all children of wrath, even as the others, Ephesians 2 and verse 3. But when there's just grace, when there's just things divine on which we think, we are led to the thing divine of the redemption that is in Jesus. That's the beauty of the faith of our fathers. Give me Jesus, the fathers said. Augustine said against Pelagius. Calvin and Luther and all of the early reformers were saying, and those who would be the heirs of the Reformation, give me Jesus. Give me the cross of Calvary. Give me grace that comes through the cross. Deliver me from my totally depraved nature. Lord, have mercy upon me and forgive my thankless deeds that show that naturally I'm in the rebellion except for the grace of God. Give me something more that is common. Don't just trickle your grace, O God, so that I can do something good and please people. Show me wave upon wave of grace from the cross through the blood so that I can know you and do what I want to serve you. And this is our second point. So thinking, we will be doing. As a people of God, we are not just those who think upon these things, and we have our theology, right? Even if it's the theology of what's wrong. If we're right in that, that's a good starting point. But we take no glory in this, and we do not just leave it there, and rather smug in over our coffee, and we talk about how everyone else is wrong in their denial of total depravity and so on. We are those who would do something in reaction to the sound theology. And that, by the way, is how we can tell we have a sound theology, whether it's the truth of sin or grace or the cross or the resurrection or the divinity of Jesus Christ. Sound theology leads to activity. It leads to a response among the people of God. It's the faith that's clothed with the works that God has given us to do, according as James says, is the demonstrable faith of the justified. What will it be that we do? Maybe strange to say this, but we as a church, in response to the truth of total depravity, will be preaching. We will be preaching. That's the first thing. Preaching is that whereby faith is worked, and we are led up to heaven, and we are blessed to seek the things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Through the preaching tonight, as we receive this by faith, faith is worked. We are confirmed in our faith. We are enabled in our faith to begin and to begin again the Christian life. We preach up and the people go up. We preach the truth of what is down and what is dirty, to be sure, but we lead the people up. We lead them to the rock that is in Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, there's a preaching, there's a sermon, so that we hear the word and the call, cease from things below. Cease from things even that are high among those who are below. Even the good things of man. Have done with lesser things, as we sing. Have done with lesser things than the good things of man. Yes, indeed, we can participate in them, as we shall see, but have done with them as things which you will meditate upon and which will be your aim. Think of the things of heaven. This is what the preaching does. Preaching is the divine means of God to save his own and to lead them like the bow of a ship so that we are led to the shore of heaven itself. We are led by the preaching into the truths of God and the gospel of deliverance from depravity and death. And if we are not led by the preaching as the ship is led by its bow and its prow, we shall be shipwrecked. If the church does not preach this thing of total depravity, for example, who will? Who will really get at the problem? Who will be the physician of the soul if it's not Jesus Christ through the church and the church speaking on his behalf? We need this, that we might have a gospel of totally Jesus, totally grace, totally heaven, totally blessings from on high, and glorying in the gospel of the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in him. The church, after all, is called to be different than the world. If we're not saying that the world is so totally depraved, we're saying that there's some commonality between us and the world, and we would praise them for their good works, and we would maybe contribute to their good works and so on, and their good causes. We would not have a message to say of repentance. We would rather mollycoddle them and flatter them, and they might be never, ever so deceived as when they hear from the church, well done, good and faithful servants of humanity. This is a shame to the church. When the church preaches something that flatters the world and doesn't speak of the wrath of God that's upon this whole totally depraved world. Preach. The result will be this. The result will be this. A life full of Christ. Paul wants it to be so. He wants us to imitate him whose life was full of Christ. Because note, he says here, we are to meditate upon the good things of heaven, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these are you to do. You are to do those things that Paul has said are the things you are to think upon. Well, I turn back with you to Philippians chapter 3 and to show you the kind of doing Christianity that Paul was involved in. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is Paul's life. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is God from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on and says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's life. Is that yours? Full of Christ. He'd say in chapter 1, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Galatians, I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. You see how connected he was to Christ and to things above from Christ. This was his message that he taught them by word, but especially by his life, by his suffering for Jesus Christ. This is and will be the result of the preaching as we would imitate Paul and as we would imitate the Lord Jesus himself. So that's the first thing. We preach, and we preach for a life of the ones who are holy among the totally depraved in this world. And that is this whole world, the mass of them. Second, to do Christianity. That's basically what it is. It's nothing highfalutin. It's just to do Christianity. We live what's called the antithetical life. I mentioned that in our introduction to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. Antithetical living is basically being in the world but not of it. In but not of it. This is so very important. The Apostle Paul writes to those Corinthians and to us, and I repeat the words of 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion is light with darkness, and what accord is Christ with Belial, or what part is a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of the living God, and so on. What is set forth there is the separation of the church of believers and the depraved of the world. Notice, principles are set forth and the person of Jesus and the devil. Principles separate us. There's believing and there's unbelieving. There's the principle of righteousness and then there's lawlessness. There's light and there's darkness and so on. This, beloved, sets forth the truth clearly of the total depravity of the world. We are to walk according to that light. Don't be yoked together. Don't have a part with these people. Don't have an agreement with these people. Don't be shacked up with these people or married to these people. Don't be so compromised in your listening to what these people have to say on the radio that you forget that if they are not of Christ, they're totally depraved, and what they're telling you is not all the news that fit to print, as the New York Times used to say, but it's all the news that is the lies of the devil. So be careful. Now, so we live in this world, but not of it. Now, here's the rub. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, there's been a great effort among a great part of Christendom, over a billion strong, to promote the truth of monasticism, at least for those who are the holiest, the priests. They also are monastic in their celibacy. They refuse to marry, thinking that the sexual union is somehow sinful, or the sexual act. But monasticism. Beloved, that's not what we're called to do here, to live holy in an unholy world. We are called when we are called to be not only equally yoked and so on, not to be yoked to the world and joined to the world as if there's no difference at all. But we're not called to flee the world as if living separately physically is the answer. So we have to remember that. At the same time, let's be careful. In our playing, in our working, in our leisure, and so on, in our relationships, there is rubbing shoulders with the ungodly. Say at work, say in the store, and say we're getting our car fixed, and so on. Be careful. We are in this world, and we are polite in this world, and we are those who get our cars fixed in this world, and those who are doing things with worldlings. But be careful of the sensuality of the world. That's what we're called to remember. And children and young people, be careful of this world that is carnal and sensual and not wholly spiritual. I'm thinking, for example, of some of its music. And now I'm going to date myself. There's a tune and there's a song, very popular, and it keeps on coming up, and it's like it's haunting me. This is the song Imagine by those things that crawl around in the forest, the Beatles. Imagine. Imagine is godless. Because when you are to imagine, and it's a great and it's a wonderful tune, you might think, and it draws people together in flash mobs and so on, and in sentiment, thinking back to the 60s when we were free from all the norms, and it drags them back and it drags them up to their upness, which is uppityness and rebellion, to imagine there's no heaven, and to imagine there's no hell, and to imagine there's no religion. This is the singing of the world, the siren songs of those who lead the way in the world. I'm reminded also to be a little anecdotal here of a time when there was a reformed man who was conversing with me and sent me a tape of something he and his wife had performed as a vaudeville act in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I will not name him or them. They were singing a song, and he wanted me to see how they were doing here, because I like music and so on, and this is act, and they were in the world, they thought, and not of the world. And they were singing a song, again, I'm aging myself, and maybe some of you, called Life is But a Sentimental Journey, an old song that people would sing to feel good about themselves and about life, I suppose. Well, I wrote this guy back. I think I even called him, so taken aback was I with this. And I said to him, blank, life is not a sentimental journey. Don't sing that song. Please, don't sing that song. Well, the effect of that, and no credit to me but to the truth, is that they stopped their vaudeville act. They moved to Grand Rapids, and they truly were committed then to the cause of Jesus Christ because they were taken up by the music of the world that they were listening to, and they could maybe listen to with profit and understanding and so on and somehow be edified by it, in which they had some liberty to listen to, but they were taken up by it, this siren song of the world. So there's the lesson here. Be careful in this world. You can participate in its politics, in its society, read its novels, and even be against what the world is against, even some of the worldlings, like against abortion. We join with people who are not even believers, and against pollution, and against greed, and against this, and we vote for the same conservatives, maybe, because we have this kind of cause in this world. Besides that, as Christians, we are to have compassion on this world, even though we are not to love it, but to hate the world as it is, totally depraved. We're to have compassion, as we heard this morning, upon the lost, and who are hopelessly lost in their thinking that they're doing well. They're lost, but they're making good time, they're thinking. And they're gonna be right with God because of all the good they've done. Be careful. We're in this world, we're not of it. And teach your children that. Teach them by what you do, and then by what you say. or what you listen to. Be careful especially of the World Wide Web of the devil. The internet. Oh, I know. In itself, not bad. But by and large, it's a swamp. A swamp leading us to distraction and diversion from our calling, and a swamp full of evil and then some. Be careful. We're against the world. Take those Psalms, sing them. Take this word of God of the antithesis. Take the word of what we are to think about of heaven and of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, and think on these things and live according to them, and you won't have time to be so full of your leisure as you thought you were, because you'll be fighting against the world to whom you're crucified in Christ and which is crucified to you. Be antithetical. Be separate spiritually. God himself has promised that there's going to be enmity between the children of the woman and the children of the devil. And we are examples of that. Finally, with regard to doing, be living full of truly good works and words to the praise of God. This is how we live holy in the totally depraved world. Be entirely committed to doing well. Be zealous for good works. Be on fire. You know what good works are, to God's praise by faith and to his glory. But you need to know how, in your little life, in my little life, we can do good. Sometimes we think it's just by being a missionary somewhere over there, when it's actually loving the people you're with, first of all. Sometimes we think it's just teaching and preaching and being this and whatever. It could be just pushing a broom, or could be just doing this. It could be just being a mother. And I say that because I'm mocking, really, the idea that just being a mother is just being a mother. God be praised for godly mothers who take care of the home, who love the children, who raise the covenant seed on the behalf of the men and with the men, and who are the unsung champions of righteousness in so many ways. Well, beloved, we do good. Are we doing good? Then Paul says, the peace of God will be with us, and even the God of peace. The things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We need this. This is the encouragement. As we live and learn and do the things of God in this world, in this totally depraved world, it's tiring. I'm tired. And it's not just because I'm getting older, just because I can't sleep at night sometimes. It's because of the struggle of faith. What a weary night it is. In our life is a weariness. It's a tiredness. It should be. And every Sunday we should stumble into the door, glad to be here for the rest as it is in Jesus. Glad that we can be led into the green pastures of Jesus, who says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Be my people. And remember that my yoke is easy. My burden is light. In the midst of this totally depraved world, there's peace with God through Jesus Christ and through faith in him. Experienced as we walk in the newness of life, as we do the things of the gospel, assured we are more and more that God is near to us, that we are reconciled to God, even though this whole world has gone to hell and it would be antagonistic to us, and it is. Nevertheless, God is for us. Who can be against us? As well, we live in this world and we need prayer. This is why the apostle, before this text in verses 8 and 9, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's the peace of God and the God of peace in this way of living antithetically, holy in this world, on our knees. Then, beloved, then we will be on the mission of spreading the peace. As we have peace in our hearts, we'll be able to be the peacemakers in this world, not at all to compromise with a totally depraved world, but to be there to represent the God who makes peace with sinners, the God who loved the ungodly so that he gave his son to die for the ungodly, even while we were totally depraved, Christ died and showed his great love to us. Then finally, there will be heaven. When this book, which is our life, which is but a dark and stormy night, will be over, and there will be the eternity we have of glory. Wonder of wonders, the Bible says in Revelation, we shall rest from our labor there, but by the grace of God, our works, by faith in the name of Jesus, will follow us. Not because we merit anything with them or with God for them, but because they've been God's work after all. So what has been a praise to God on heaven in earth and a good thing on earth will be redounding to the praise of God in heaven. Not a certain cheap work of man which has not God in it. Those works will not be found, nor will those people be found in heaven unless they are converted. But the works simply of God's people, God's little children, your works, like the works of your children, of which I've said before, when your child puts his artwork on your paper, on his paper, and on your refrigerator, and it's nothing compared to Picasso or Michelangelo, when you look at that work and you say, what a work that is, son or daughter, you loved me. And I love that work because that's my grace in you. And that's what God's going to say to us at the end of time. We come through and we're mangled and we're messed up and we make a lot of messes in this life because of that totally depraved nature and because of the suck of the mire. And we find ourselves trying to get out of it again and again. And God will say, my grace, by that I will guide you all the way to heaven. And now by my grace I receive you in the name of Jesus my Son to his honor, the honor of the Son of God in this totally depraved world so that there's this beginning of the kingdom of heaven already here below and then forever in glory. Look forward to that, beloved. In the meantime, be thinking, be doing, and be peacing in the name of the God of peace, our Savior. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth that is so wonderful and so exhilarating for us who are naturally totally depraved. We thank you, Father, that we have been given wisdom by your Spirit through the Word of God so that we can discern among the evils and discern among all that passes for good and be ourselves lifted up to heaven's good, to think once again in a renewed sort of way and with intelligence and faith of the great things that have come from heaven on behalf of Jesus, who is our incarnate Savior. In his name we pray, and for your peace as we go our way, dismiss us with your favor. Amen.